Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. I would like for you to open your New Testament to Hebrews, the sixth chapter. And while you're heading over there, I'm certainly glad to see all of you this morning. What a week of weather we have. And then I was under the weather with the weather. So I'm really glad to be here. I'm like Sam. I really am glad to be able to be here this morning. And we're certainly delighted to see everyone who is visiting with us this morning, whether it's for the first time or others that we've never met. We're obviously happy to see all of you. I don't know if it's because I'm a middle child, and if you don't know that story about me being a middle child, I'm happy to tell you about it sometime. As those of you I have told about it many times know about that. But I'm a rule keeper. I don't even like to bend rules. And that was a real problem for me in high school, especially with my friends. We went on choir trips, and we would spend the night at other school gymnasiums, or sometimes we stayed in church buildings, and my friends always wanted to get up in the middle of the night and go raid the pop machine or sneak out. And I just couldn't do it. A, I was afraid we'd get caught. B, I was afraid we'd get in trouble. And C, it was breaking the rules, and I hated that. I just couldn't bring myself to do that. It also hasn't served me well to be a counselor at summer camp, because nobody in my cabin does anything that's wrong. There's no fun when I was the counselor. You were in bed, the lights were out, and there's no talking, and so consequently they don't let me do that anymore. When you and I or you sit down to play a game, especially if it's a new game, you want to know what the rules are, and that's a good thing, and you would know that I would think that already. But problems arise with us, I think, when we start viewing life as a game. And especially our lives as Christians. And it can be very destructive to think of Christianity primarily, and I want to underline that word primarily, when we think of our lives as Christians primarily as rule-keeping. And there are a number of reasons why that's destructive, why it's dangerous, and at the end of the lesson I'll give you five reasons for that. But it's also an equally dangerous attitude, and it generally starts with a kind of an innocuous question. It's a question that carries with it the title of our lesson this morning, and that question is it wrong? And I believe that is a really good question to start with, but it's not a question that we want to have as the basis for our lives and lives of faith, our lives of service to the Lord. And look at Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll just read the first three verses there. The Hebrew writer said, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and a faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so." You can start with the elementary places, and that's always good. All of us started there. I don't think any of you started in high school or went right to college. We all go through elementary school and middle school and all of that. But that's not where you want to park. You want to be in elementary school and say, "Yeah, this is my 37th year in the sixth grade." You know, that's not where we want to be. We need to graduate to more meaty and meaningful and challenging things. And so the lesson this morning really has two aims. One is to advance to better, deeper, more important questions that we need to be asking on top of and in addition to, is it wrong? And then the second part is what I alluded to a moment ago. And that's to understand why living primarily by rule-keeping is dangerous for us. And so I hope that I hope you enjoy this, the lesson as much as I enjoyed preparing it. And so let's talk about, first of all, moving on from is it wrong? And obviously we know there are some things, according to the Scriptures, that are absolutely wrong. There's not any question in our mind. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so there, those are things that are obviously wrong. And I like the fact that Paul adds there at the end of verse 21, and such like. So there's more that he didn't fit into that list that would be obviously wrong. But listen, there are also behaviors that are not so obviously wrong. So while it is good to start with is it wrong, it's not a place to end the conversation. It shouldn't be anyway. The problem we have with just asking that question is that we can leave the impression that if a particular behavior is not specifically condemned in the Bible, then we're at liberty to engage in it. I'm sure that you have challenged a particular behavior in somebody's life, and they'll come around and say, "Well, you just show me in the Bible where it's wrong." So that's living by that is it wrong question. And we're not moving on. Things like gambling, things like smoking, things like skipping class on Wednesday nights, not attending Sunday evening services. You show me in the Scriptures where that's wrong. Listen, I'll tell you what. I had three examples there. The list is endless, seemingly. And apparently the church in Corinth had people with that mentality as well, and it was causing trouble in the church. They were saying, well, if we're not under law, then we're under grace, and so everything's good. We can do everything. And Paul is rebuking them in the letter and saying there's more to it than is it wrong or is it against the rules. You and I are walking by the Spirit. We are walking by faith. We are walking in the light, which means that we're called to a standard that's higher than just is it lawful. A standard that's higher than is it against the rules. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 23, Paul says everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So there has to be some follow-up question to the just is it wrong question. And maybe not questions that we just need to ask, actually questions that we must ask. And the first one is it helpful? Paul said, well, in the context here, because we know obviously there are some things that are wrong, so in the context that we're talking about in chapter 10, all things within that chapter are lawful. But that's not a blank check that everything is lawful, and Paul modifies that and says, yes, it's lawful, but is it beneficial to other people? Is it helpful to them? And we need to ask that question. We need to ask, is it edifying? He says here, nobody should seek his own but the good of others. He says not everything is constructive. And all things are to be done with that in mind, of whether or not it is edifying. In fact, if you go back to Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse 19, he said, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And then down in chapter 15, in verse 2, he says, each of us should not please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For each of us should please his neighbor, I should say, for his good, to build him up. So the whole idea of is edifying, is it good? Is what I'm doing, though it's lawful, building up, or is it tearing down? Is it loving? Again, in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, you're all familiar with that text where Paul discusses love and that all things must be done in love. And the first three verses there, he talks about great works that were done. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, it's worthless. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and I have faith, but I don't have love, it's worthless. He said, if I possess the power if I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, these are all good things, but if there's no love, it's not worth anything. So I know that we can ask and understand the importance of asking, besides, is it wrong? Is it helpful? Is it edifying? Is it loving? Next, does it glorify God? Again, there in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, just a page back in my Bible, verse 31 through the end, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Everything has to pass the test of whether or not it is glorifying to God, even if we have the liberty to do so. Sometimes I have liberty to do things that's not going to be glorifying to God in that particular context. Consequently, just asking the question, is it wrong, doesn't take this into consideration. In fact, as Paul points out here in 1 Corinthians 10 chapter, what we do sometimes can bring people to Christ and cause them to be saved, and other times it can push them away and cause them never to come back, even if it's lost. Finally, does it reflect holiness and purity? I think that's an important thing for us. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, a couple of passages there in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. There in verse 11, he says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And then down through verses 15 through 17, be careful then how you must live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Listen, you and I are striving to be examples to the world, and examples of the Savior to the world. We're striving to be disciples, which means that we are looking like Him. And so the question, what would Jesus do, should enter into our construct as we're trying to determine the behavior that we have. Not just, is it wrong? But will people see Christ in me? And listen, in all of these things that I've talked about, will there be differences of opinion? Absolutely. But I think there's two principles that ought to guide us, whether you're on one side of this equation or the other. First of all, from one side, and Romans 14 talks about this, I'm not going to turn there, but I can't judge other people based on my own reasoning. I come to a conclusion that something's not right. I can't foist that on the other person. On the other hand, the person who I'm approaching and saying I'm concerned about this doesn't need to feel I'm judging them simply because I'm encouraging them to act wisely or selflessly or lovingly or in a God-glorifying way. There's a middle ground there. So that's part A of our lesson this morning. Is it wrong? Is it enough? So let's talk about then the dangers of rule keeping, which is really what is it wrong is based on, that kind of an attitude. The Bible uses a lot of different metaphors to describe our lives as Christians, our service and our faith. It kind of helps us see the big picture. You ever see Jesus or the apostles using the metaphor that Christians are referees? And I don't remember that one. And in fact, most of the metaphors that are used describe relationships. And in fact, relationships and not rules. We're the bride of Christ, and so He is our husband. He's our head. He's the bridegroom. We are sheep. He is the shepherd. We are servants, and we're fellow servants, and He is our master. We are members of the body, and we have a certain amount of care that's natural because we're members of the body, but He's the head. And while there are certainly rules that exist in relationships, we don't think about the rules in healthy relationships. We don't dwell on those. They're not the thing that form and create and an environment of rule keeping that keeps that relationship healthy. Couples that are married ought not to think primarily about the rules when they're thinking about their marriage. In fact, I think if you in a marriage that's primarily rule keeping, it's going to be one of two things. It may be both. One is cheerless and the other one is loveless. Where we both got scorecards and, you know, I think you broke that rule. There'll be no dessert tonight. In the same way, it's not healthy to think about our relationship with Christ in terms of rule keeping. I'll give you a good example of that. And that's the relationship the Pharisees had with God. They were very much about rule keeping. What happened to their relationship with God? They destroyed it. And in fact, when God showed up in the form of Jesus Christ, they killed Him. They put Him on a cross. Because He didn't keep their rules. So here are five problems that a rule-keeping spirit creates. And listen, there's probably more. But I knew you didn't want to be here all day. And five seemed like it. So the first problem of rule-keeping is it promotes sin. And again, it's because, and I have a little, you can see the high standard of artwork that I've been doing. Because it's not specifically against the rules, which gets right back to the is it wrong, then many will do it. And there's the guy, I checked the Bible, it's not against the rules, so I can do that. Well, how many areas of life have we heard people use that logic? In our society, it's everywhere. There's nothing in the Bible that condemns gay marriage. There's nothing in the Bible that says that I can't go to the clubs on the weekend. There's nothing in the Bible. Boom, boom, boom. How would that work in your marriage? Say I come home some morning at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I walk into the room and I say, now listen, Robin, you cannot be mad at me because there was nothing in the rules that said I had to come home at a certain time. There's nothing in the rules that said I can't come home at 2 o'clock. If you want to know how that's going to go over, I can tell you later. If you have any questions about that. Because listen, that's not the way marriages work. It's also not the way Christianity works. A person who's rule-keeping, the reason it promotes sin, because we're looking for loopholes. We're looking for ways around. We're looking for ways that we can work it out so we can have what we want. Alternative interpretation. Sometimes we'll go to several people to try to find somebody that will interpret it the way we want it so we can do it. Listen, here's a better way to live. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. So we make it our goal to please Him. Whether we are at home, whether we're away from the body or at home with the Lord. Listen, whether or not it's a rule or not, listen, what I want to do is please God. And that's the basis upon which I want to live. Second problem is it encourages people to do the minimum. And listen, rule keepers love to know the rule. And again, hey, there's no rule that says I have to do that. It's just not there. Why do I have to come on Wednesday? Why do I have to come on Sunday night? Why do I have to come for Sunday morning Bible class? Why do I have to do this, 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 or this? Because I want to know the minimum that I have to do to save, be saved. And rule keepers love lists. They love checklists. Because when they've done everything on their list, they're done. I can do what I want. Again, what have you treated a relationship like, marriage or friendship like that? Where's the rule that I have to talk to you frequently? Where is that at? Listen, what's going to happen in a relationship when there's no communication? It's going to dry up. Listen, in the church, we've gone through the New Testament. We've created several lists. Whether outwardly or on purpose there are lists of non-negotiable things. Paul gives us a list of non-negotiable things in the letter of the Ephesians. But there's matters of salvation, there's matters of worship, there's matters of organization, there's matters of Christian living. And listen, I believe everything on the list, is scriptural. But having the list, or utilizing the list in that way, leaves the impression that once we've checked it off, we've arrived. Remember the story in Mark, the 10th chapter, where the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and said, "What must I do to earn eternal life?" And he lists off 3 or 4 commandments. "Oh, I've done all of those." You can just see him with his little check card. And Jesus said, "Don't do this. Honor your parents. Do this. I've got them all." What was Jesus' response to that? "You lack one thing." I'll tell you what, that one thing wasn't on his list. It wasn't on his list. Let me give you a great example of that in our society and even in our fellowship. And that's fasting. The idea of fasting. The practice of fasting. You'll hear people when you talk about fasting, if you're not here in this congregation, but other places maybe you've been, where fasting is this, well, that's just something they did in the New Testament. That was part of that culture. That's why we don't do it today. Well, why? Well, I tell you why. Because it's not on the list. It's not on our list of American culture that one of the things that we do in times of need or expressing our hearts or opening our hearts to God is fast. Sure, it's a good thing to do. The average Christian doesn't do that. Why? Because it didn't make our list of things to do. Here's a better idea. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." Let's do good to all people. Do good at every opportunity. Number 3, rule-keeping fosters competition. I tell you what, I was so disappointed that Michelle wasn't here today, because that's her expression. That last phrase. "I keep all the rules of the Bible." I'm just saying. Rule keepers are competitive. Rule keepers want to know the score. They especially want to know how they're doing compared to other people. If I forgot Robin's birthday, can I say, I'm better than that guy down the street that beats his wife? Just compare me to him and just count your lucky stars, you got a guy like that. Again, that's not going to work. You see this kind of a competition thing in Luke 18 chapter in verses 11 and 12, where you have the Pharisee praying to God saying, "Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I'm not like that guy down there. He's in a competition. I fast and I give tithes, blah, blah, blah. You know, here's my list of things that I do because I'm keeping the rules and I'm better than him. I'm just saying that I am." Obviously, the Pharisee was keeping score. God doesn't grade on the curve. Okay, keep that in mind. There's no competition. God doesn't see any competition in this room. You're not in competition with your brother, with your wife, with your husband, with your spouse, with your, I guess those are the same thing, with your neighbor, or with the church across that town, or across state, or across country. We stand on our own. If you're a 5-talent person, a 2-talent person, a 1-talent person, God just judging you based on yourself and not anybody else. I like what is said in Micah, the 6th chapter, in verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's a better rule than and a better mindset than just rule keeping. Number 4, you might have thought this one was coming anyway, turns us in to referees. This is one of the great pastimes of rule keepers. I'm just really glad they don't have whistles and penalty flags, that they'd be throwing them all the time. What if you were meeting a friend for lunch, said you'd meet at noon, and they show up about 12:20. You're going to stand up and say, wait a minute, you're late. That's a violation of the friendship rule. And if that happens again, I'm going to have to lower you on my status of how high you are in my friendship. Let me ask you, will you have a friend? And obviously I don't think that you will, because that doesn't work in relationships. And again, we have a lot of rules that we've developed over the years in our fellowship. Wearing a tie, that's a rule that we have. Some of you need to learn that rule. See, if I was a referee, man, I'd be blowing whistles. And I tell you what, I would love to get rid of this. But I'm a rule keeper. We have 3 services a week. We have a particular name on the sign out in front. Those are all rules that we've developed. Nothing in the scriptures about that. It's just something that we've created. And with some people, if you don't follow those rules, we blow the whistle. Maybe mentally we do it. Mentally we say, you're just not as good as I am. You're not following the rules like I do. That's the problem with trying to be in a relationship in the church and as Christians and with God by just primarily thinking about rules. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you are spiritual, should restore him gently, but watch yourself so that you're also not tempted. Instead of worrying about them violating our rules that we've created, really what we need to be more concerned about is people that are genuinely having struggles with sin. Last one is that rule keeping creates a sense of entitlement. And because rule keeping is about winning, we believe that if we keep the rules, we play better than others and we get the reward. Well, of course I'm going to heaven. I kept all the rules. And so we're entitled to the trophy. Listen, there are plenty of passages in the Scripture that use sports metaphors, in fact, to inspire us to live our lives, to run the race, and to do so lawfully, and to win the prize. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, Paul does that. And starting verse 24, you not know that in a race all the runners won, but only one gets a prize? That's in a physical race. That's in an earthly race, not our race. He said, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training, but they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. He said, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And the passage here is not teaching that if you do everything right, if you check all of the boxes, that you're entitled to the prize. Listen, if you don't understand, remember anything else, there is no sense in which you will ever earn heaven. The servant is rewarded because of his relationship with the master. And in fact, this passage in Luke, the 17th chapter, is one that I turn to every once in a while. And when I read it, it strikes me and I try to put it back in there again. He says in verse 7, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. What do you say to the servant when he comes in from the field? Come along now and sit down to eat. Would you not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me? while I eat and drink, after that you may eat and drink. That's the relationship of a master and a servant. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? No, because that's what he's expected to do. In fact, and this is a part of this passage I try to remind myself of also of often. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. We are saved by grace. We are not entitled to anything. And besides, let me tell you, you do not want your salvation based on your ability to keep the rules. So really, what I'm talking about this morning in both areas of this is a matter of attitude. Are we seeking to get as close to sin as possible in determining whether it's wrong or not? Hey, on the border, take it to sin and back off a little. I remember Jerry Seinfeld one time in one of his routines, he talked about maximum strength, etc. And he said, what is maximum strength? What does that mean to be maximum strength? What it means is you take it up right where it would be fatal. Just back it off a little. Is that what we're trying to do? Get just as close to the line as we can. Not sin, but boy, we're close. I think that's possible by asking and having as our basis of our behavior, is it wrong? Are we becoming someone who's basing our salvation on whether or not we're keeping the rules? Listen, both of those miss the mark. They both go beyond. They miss the heart of God. We need to be asking, is it right? Is it glorifying to God? Is it something Jesus would do? And then on the other side, we need to stop depending on being a rule keeper, but at the same time, do the best we can to be obedient. And we're being obedient because we love the Lord. He's our master. We want to serve Him. Amen. We owe Him our lives. Listen, it's going to be the relationship that we have with God through Christ that saves us, not our performance, not our rule keeping. Listen, having that attitude is going to cause us to worship differently, because we're going to be wanting to know what pleases Him, what glorifies Him. It's going to cause us to serve differently. Instead of saying, what do I have to do, we're going to be starting to ask, what can I do? What are some areas in which I can serve? And we'll start looking for areas in which we can serve. And it's going to cause us to interact with each other differently. There's no more competition, no more comparison. What can I do to help you? There's some ways you can help me. I said, I'm still working on that. Maybe that's why I preach the lesson. Because I need to hear it too. We have a great God who has done everything for us. And I want my attitude to be one that seeks His highest glory. And my greatest subjection to Him. And that means even in things that I may not clearly understand, but believe to be the case. I never have really, I mean, I can see the picture and everything of baptism and this importance based on my faith and my repentance and my confession, but I'll tell you, being immersed in water doesn't seem to me to make up for all the sin that's been committed in my life. Or now as a Christian, just being able to say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And have that just washed away. That's hard for me to comprehend, but I believe it because God said it. And that invitation of Christ is It's still open. As long as this world is turning, you can come to Him if you need to become a Christian and be baptized into Christ. If you're a child of God and you sin in a way that you think that you need to confess that publicly and ask for prayers, you can do that. You can do it on your own if it's a private matter. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing that God has given us. So let's move on from the is it wrong, or just primarily living a life to keep the rules. Let's free ourselves into the relationship that we have with the Lord. And if we can help you with your relationship with the Lord, please come forward while we can and sing.